Now, turn your Bible to John chapter 18, and we will start from verse 28. Do you know what the common denominator between the Charles I of England and Louis XVI of France? If you're a hopeless history buff, you would know what the answer is. These both kings were tried and executed by their own people for treason. Charles I had plenty of enemies from the religious side as well as the political side. He lost two English civil wars to the Puritans and to the Long Parliament. So he made himself to be the public enemy number one, if you will, and he became the victim of this execution. About 150 years later, the rival of England, which is France, had its own share of the executing the king. That is Louis XVI. Louis XVI was very popular among his subjects at the beginning of his reign. And then somehow he got rolled into the movement that was known as French Revolution. I'm sure you heard about that story. He became a constitutional king, which means he's just a king without the power, like an England queen. However, he became a stumbling block and reminder of a monarchy to the people in France. So he became a victim, and he was tried and executed in 1793, charged as a treason. Unlike these two earthly kings, our Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, will not be, and his kingdom will not be taken away. Yes, they tried him for six times and executed him in 15-hour period. You cannot say that was a correct, a proper trial. And his eternal kingdom cannot be destroyed, cannot be taken away by any forces in the universe. As a matter of fact, one of these days, the very ones who judged Jesus Christ, like Annas, Caiaphas, and the Saint Herod members, and King Herod and Pontius Pilate will stand in the presence of the ultimate judge, that is Jesus Christ. And there won't be any loophole they can find, and there won't be any way to get around. And they will stand in the presence of him that comes from, that the ultimate justice will come from him. Even the situation with like this, with Jesus Christ bound and beaten and standing in the presence of Pontius Pilate or the Sanhedrin, he still shown his majesty and the kingship without any problems, if you will. Verse 28 of chapter 18, we will stop and pray. Father, they thought that they had you in the back. And they thought they're going to get rid of you once and for all, your son, Jesus Christ. Father, we know it better because your word teaches us the truth. People come and go, dynasty come and go, but your eternal kingdom is forever. But because you are forever. Father, we are asking your anointing to be upon us, the one who speaks, the one who listens, that we may understand your truth, the whole truth. Father, we pray for the President Obama that he may understand the true meaning of salvation, that he may become a real Christian, not just lip-servicing Christian. And we pray for our troops' safety and law enforcement and the firefighters. And they may be protected by your power. We are especially lifting up our assistant pastor, Meryl Simon, who goes out to this wildfire And with his crew, we ask you to watch over him. And those who attend our church and the law enforcement personnel, we're asking you to keep them safe. And you be their backup. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 28. Then they led Jesus from the Caiaphas to the praetorium. And it was early morning. They themselves did not go into the praetorium, lest they should be defiled, but they might eat Passover. Between the verse 24 of chapter 18 and 28, Jesus went through two more Jewish trials, one in the house of Caiaphas, and the other one by the Sanhedrin members. Sanhedrin members, they had to have it done in the official court known as the council chamber, which is located in the east side of the temple and known as the hall of the hewn stone. And that's the only place they can carry out the official justice, official business. So they did that, but they did that barely in the morning, as the book of Luke states. And they waited for the court of the Roman court to be opened. Now, the Sanhedrin had a very short meeting and rushed to the judgment against Christ and took him to the Pilate. It was in the Praetorium in Jerusalem during the Passover season. It was a customary thing for the Roman governor to be in the Praetorium during the Passover season, because during this time, the nationalism of the Jewish heart, Jewish nationalism go into the full burst. And that might lead to the riots in the street of this capital city of Israel. So just to keep everything under control, governor himself would be in the Praetorium. Now, that would be Antonian Fortress, which is in the east side of this temple, the Herod's temple. However, some archaeologists said that, according to what Josephus, the Roman historian, said, the Pontius Pilate would stay there. But the archaeologists said, no. He would stay in a different place known as Garrison, which is in the west side of the temple. It really doesn't matter to me. To you? Does it matter to you? No, it really does. As long as he was in Jerusalem, it's justified. And they both places was known as a Praetorium. So it doesn't matter. Verse 28 shows me one of the lowest part of human depravity coupled with the hypocrisy at its worst. These Jewish religious rulers did not have one bit of a problem in their heart to accuse innocent men Jesus with the concocted false charges, and they were conspiring to murder him. Yet they did not want to go into this Gentile's home because they might be ceremonially defiled. Why they say ceremonially defiled? Because Gentiles, they didn't have a problem touching the dead body. And the Jewish law, that's no. You have to be out for 7 days. So if they go into the Gentile's home, they might be defiled because they hang around with the Gentile and who might have came across with a dead body. And that means they will have to wait for 7 days. They're going to miss out the Passover meal. And they choose not to go in. To me, that's an irony. They are willing to follow every piece of the law, but they are willing to ignore the biggest portion. Love the Lord with your God with all your heart and mind and soul. And in Ten Commandments, you shall not murder. It does not, by the way, some people, liberals will say, well, in the Bible, in the Ten Commandments, said you shall not kill. No, that's not correct. You shall not murder. There's a difference. Police officers sometimes had to kill criminals because in self-defense or whatever. That's justified killing. And murdering is premeditated. There's a tremendous difference. Verse 29. Pilate then went out to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" They answered and said to him, "If he were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him up to you." Then Pilate said to them, "You take him and judge him according to your law." Therefore the Jews said to him, "It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death, that the law, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spoke in signifying by what death he would die." Pilate's initial question is proper. And he was inquiring, "What is the charge? Since you brought him to my court, this Roman court, I need to know," which is a very proper thing. He would not automatically pronounce judgment on this man. The high priest, no doubt, he knew blasphemy against God doesn't mean anything to Roman governor. Because as I said before, they have a religion of polytheistic. One more God would not make one bit of difference to them. So they had to change the charge. In response to Pilate's initial question, Jewish religious leaders did not answer him rather directly, but rather they skirted around the question. According to Luke chapter 23, verse 2, they came up with the three charges. Go there. Keep your finger on John. Luke chapter 23, please. One book before. Luke 23, verse 2. Number one, and I'm sorry, this thing is, they began to accuse him, saying, number one, "We found this fellow perverting the nation." Did he ever did that? No, he never did that. And number two, "Forbidding to pay taxes to Caesars." Did he ever do that? No, he paid taxes. As a matter of fact, he told Peter to go fish and get the money out of from the fish's mouth. So, by the way, you can do that in the Sarita Lake here, too. Since April 15th is coming up, you can go fish. And he also said, "Render to the Caesars what belongs to the Caesars, and render to the God what belongs to God." Third thing that their charge is saying that he himself is a Christ and a king. What is the meaning of a Christ? It's the Messiah, Savior. Not necessarily king, but they change it to a king. Even the life of Jew did not mean anything to Pilate. The last thing Pilate had in mind is sucked into the controversial Jewish court case. He is already in the deep trouble. And we're going to talk about him more next week. So he thought, "You want to kill him? Go for it. You take him, judge him according to your law." As a matter of fact, the Jewish religious leaders did that exactly a few weeks later from this point. According to Acts chapter 7, verse 57 through 60, I believe, Stephen, the deacon of the first church, was captured by these Jewish religious rulers, and he was stoned to death. Obviously, the Roman government was kind of lenient toward the Sanhedrin in some capital cases. Then, you have to wonder why these Jewish religious rulers insist the crucifixion over stoning Jesus. The reason is, they wanted to shame Jesus as much as possible by having him on the cross, dying an excruciating slow death with the shame of nakedness in public. Besides, they remember what the scripture says. In Deuteronomy chapter 21, again, keep your finger in John, go to Deuteronomy chapter 21, please. "If a man has committed a sin deserving of death, and he is put to death, and you hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain overnight on the tree, but you shall surely bury him that day, so you do not defile the land which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance. For he who is hanged is accursed, accursed of God. New Testament also echoed this in Galatians chapter 3, verse 13, please. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, a curse is everyone who hangs on a tree. You see, that Jesus was to bear the curse of the law, became a curse for us. In order to do this, he had to hang on a tree, that is a cross. Am I making sense? In God's sovereignty, he knew, God knew what these people want before the beginning of the universe. So he arranged the son's death that he may become an atoning sacrifice for us. And it was prophesied all over the Old Testament. Continuing verse 33 of chapter 18 in John. Then Pilate entered the praetorium again, called Jesus, and said to him, "Are you the king of Jews?" Jesus answered him, "Are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell you this concerning me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew?" Do you think he is kind of sarcastic here? "Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servant would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." The first question Pilate asked to Jesus is a legitimate question because Rome did not tolerate any insurrection from its occupied territories. But when we read verse 34, the answer from the Jesus, did that sound like the one who is kind of scared of his life in front of a judge? No, it doesn't sound like it. By the way, it's been said, it's not proper, it's not polite thing to ask question in response to a question. Have you ever heard that? But that really doesn't matter because Jesus is the one who invented the language. He's the one who invented the communication skill, and he's the mass communicator. If he wants to ask questions in response to a question, that's fine. But he was penetrating governor's heart. He declared that what he said is completely taken off guard. What was Jesus asking Pilate? Jesus answered his own question in verse 36 somewhat indirectly. Jesus here declared the great and the permanent difference between God's kingdom and the kingdoms of the world. Jesus' kingdom originated from heaven. As we all know, the earthly kingdom is based on the false pride and love of human praise and the desire for domination and the self-interest. But the heavenly kingdom exemplified by the Jesus and the cross is based on love, sacrifice, and humility and righteousness. And it is to the Jews is a stumbling block and it's a foolishness to many Gentiles. When you talk about Jesus Christ to the unbelievers, what do? They can roll their eyes. Here we go again, another Jesus freak. To me, that's a compliment. And they think that it's a stupid. As a matter of fact, some of the comedians says, well, it's the crutch. I say, no, it's not crutch. It's a stretcher. I'd rather lie on it, and I want him to carry me. I don't want to depend on my own strength to be carried around. Yet it is important to note that the first century Christians made no attempt to conquer the paganism by reacting blow by blow. Instead, they outthought, outprayed, outlived the unbelievers. Their weapons are positive and not negative. They prayed and they preached and they proclaimed the gospel of Jesus Christ. As a result, Christians dramatically impact the world. In the end, they prevailed. Tell me, if you know any incident, if you know any incident that the Jehovah's Witness and Mormons setting up the hospital and going out to the mission field and helping the disaster area. Tell me if you find any Muslim or Hindu people setting up the mission field and then setting up the hospital in the foreign country to help people. Do you? Only Christianity. And you may say, well, the Muslim is the fastest growing religion in the world. Yes, it is. Why? By sheer population. That's how they take over the Europe. That's how they're trying to take over United States. And that's how they're taking over Southeast Asia. By sheer number of, they have 7-8 children per house. And when they grow up, they all have a voting capability. By calculation, they said United States will be a Muslim country in year 2055. Do you know that? Christian parents, if you're young, have more children. Just kidding. What about the Rome? The greatest power in that during that time. Iron Fist country, kingdom. Do they, is it still existing? No. Christianity is here, but Rome is gone. And not many people remember all the emperor's name. There have been numerous attempts throughout the history to destroy the Christian faith. And they will always fail for one simple reason. Christianity is in Christ. He will prevail in the end and establish his kingdom because he includes us, not because we are with him, because he includes us. And we will win in the end as well. Back to chapter 18, verse 37. Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause," note this please, "I was born." Note that please. "And for this cause I have come into the world." That's another one to note. "That I should bear witness to the truth." That's another thing down the line. "Bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Another important point. Verse 38. Pilate said to him, "What is the truth?" And when he said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, "I find no fault in him at all." Stop there. Please note how Jesus answered Pilate in verse 37. "I said, I was born." That shows humanity of Jesus. And also he said, at the same time, he said, "This cause I have come into the world." That shows the deity of Jesus Christ. Jesus not only told Pilate his origin, but also he explained his ministry by telling him, "I should bear witness to the truth." Yes, Jesus admits that he is the king. And his kingdom does not, however, his kingdom does not come from the authority of this world, rather from the God the Father in heaven. His kingdom is spiritual, and he does not depend on the worldly authority, and fleshly means to advance his kingdom. Can you imagine Jesus depend running his kingdom or trying to set up and maintain his kingdom with the Christians' help? That would be the sorriest, most pathetic kingdom you would ever find in human history. And you may say, "Why do you think that?" Have you ever tried to organize a Christian gathering? Do I need to say more? Have you ever tried to get some volunteers? 10% or less. Jesus never said that he had no kingdom of this in this world. If you remember the Lord's Prayer, which should be called the prayer pattern, but everybody knows it as the Lord's Prayer. It says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And you may say, well, it says the kingdom come, and you said there is no kingdom on earth. I'm not talking about earthly kingdom. Rather, it's a spiritual kingdom. I want you to pay attention to the last phrase of verse 37. Go back there. Last phrase of verse 37. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Remember what I taught you guys? What's the best way to interpret the Bible? What's the best way to interpret the Bible? With the Bible, using Bible, right? Since I said that, let's go to John chapter 14, verse 6. A few chapters before, John chapter 14, verse 6. You guys know this by heart. It says, I am the way. What does it say? The truth and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. Okay, keep your finger there and go to John chapter 10, verse 14, please. I love that sound of page flipping. It says, verse 14, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and I am known by my own. Or some of your Bibles say, they know my voice. Doesn't it? That means if you combine those two, Jesus said, I am the truth, and I'm known by my sheep. Go back to verse 37, chapter 18. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. By combining these two verses, we can understand what the verse 37 means. And everyone who is of Jesus Christ hears his voice because he speaks the truth. I don't believe that Pilate was dummy. If he was dummy, he wouldn't be in his position. But he sure acted like one when he asked the question, what is the truth? Nothing wrong with that question. But do you know what he did? He didn't wait for the answer. He just threw the question and he walked away. Just like many 21st century people would ask, what is the truth? And they don't want to hear. From then, they stick the spiritual banana in their ears. La, 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 la. And you try to tell them about the truth of Jesus Christ and they're no longer hearing you. According to Barna Research Group, the report in March 2009, 34% of all adults believes moral truth is absolute and unaffected by the circumstance. Out of that, 46% of the born-again adults believe them in absolute moral truth. In other words, more than half of born-again Christians do not believe the absolute moral truth. I'm not saying that, but in this group, about this much don't believe, that much believe. Or the other way around, whichever you want to do it. Isn't that sad statistics? I have a fun with the people who insist that there is no absolute moral truth or there is no absolute biblical truth. So I asked him, so are you saying that there is no absolute moral truth, no absolute biblical truth? And they kind of stick their chest out and say, yes, there's no absolute truth. Then I drive my point. You believe that absolutely, right? And all of a sudden they had a... They really absolutely believe that there's no absolute truth. It's depending on the relative truth. Depends on the each person's educational level, their childhood background, or how they're brought up. It's all different. So if it's good for you, it's good for you. That is the truth. And don't shove your idea of truth to me. But when it comes to their own benefit, all of a sudden it's a different story. Yes, there is absolute moral biblical truth no matter what people want to think about it. You can face it or you can ignore it. Ladies and gentlemen, some of you might have that issue. Don't think that every born-again Christian, everyone who comes to Calvary Chapel of Surrey, they're doing exactly what is right in the sight of God, and at least trying. I've seen plenty of people who said that they are born-again Christian, they are living for Jesus Christ, and then when they go home, they open up the pornography. Click, 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 they are in the pornography. And then if they have a business, they will try to con somebody. If you don't have this book in your heart, that's not a problem. Compromise is not a problem. That's why we're trying to pound this into our heart. Absolute truth and absolute final authority. And some people say, well, I don't like my husband. I don't like my wife. So I'm going to divorce him. I fell out of love. Well, go back in love. Didn't you say when you were doing this wedding vow, until death do us part? In other words, I lied. I'm not going to stick with that vow. Listen, I'm not condemning those who already divorced. If you are in marriage, if you're in second marriage, stay with that marriage. God honor that marriage. But if you're thinking about getting out, bailing out, it seems like nowadays everybody's doing it, so just why not another one? Be careful. If you choose to walk away from God's standard, you are walking away from God. You're walking away from what God is telling you. You're walking away from the truth. So I have one application for that. Absolute moral biblical truth exists absolutely. You with me? Anytime we stand against them, we are taking the side of untruth, embracing deceit that comes from Satan. You follow? And you may say, well, you're a little harsh. Well, there got to be some sort of gray area. Find me a gray area here. You don't. Either you're for God, what? You're against God. Let's stand up and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your truth, the absolute truth that doesn't change. Let us live by your truth from the Word of God every day. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.